You know your pastor well enough to know that sometimes he is the master of hyperbole. You've just heard a good bit of that where it concerns me. I do want to say this, Bill. You're paying me for this weekend, right?
Oh, yeah.
Whatever amount you're paying me, I wish it were more. And this reason. I've never been to a missions conference before. That's an amazing thing to be able to tell you. First one I've ever been at, I spoke at this weekend. But I want to do this at Dayspring. I think it's a great thing. As I've sat through the presentations of the missionaries and kind of got a growing conviction of things that ought to be happening, and I also get a growing conviction that we really need to take seriously more of this from our finance, from our wallets. I think it's important, obviously, most important, more than the wallet even, to make sure you're engaged, you're physically engaged, you're doing things. But I want to do this, Bill. You've written out a check already. Your secretary's already written out a check for me. I'd like for that check to go to the Gentry's ministry. In other words, I want the whole thing just to go their way. And I'd like to do that to say, I'm not showing you what the left hand, right hand, you know, dynamics are going on here. I just want to tell you that's how much I believe in the Gentry's. I love Jenny. The first time I heard you speak, outstanding on sex trafficking, human trafficking, and of course you know my great affinity for Troy. He has been active in prison ministry. For that, he got the Coleman Award at Asbury for being the evangelist of the year, and actually for the 4 years he was at seminary. So you all, I just want you to know it all goes to you all, and I love what you are doing, and I love what Jesus is going to continue to do through your life. So Bill, I don't even want to see the check. Just do whatever you need to do to get it to them. So Jesus, thank you for the Gentries. Thank you for the other missionaries that have been here and the other ministries and the perspectives that have been shared. I cannot begin to tell you what a great group of people this is, and I've gained from them. And I think this church is on the cusp of a couple of decades of incredible stuff, but something's got to be done in order for that incredible stuff to happen. And I think it's going to be up to the will, the submissive will of these people, that they're going to say, whatever Jesus wants us to do, that's what we're willing to do. And if that begins to happen increasingly, and I know it's already happened. It's been happening for a long time in this church before Bill and I, before any of us ever arrived here from the outside. I know it's been happening, but Lord, the best days are yet to come. The best days for this church are yet to come, because they're going to be saying like they've never said before, Jesus, Spirit of the living God, what do you want? And when you tell us, we will obey. God, you can do something through a church like that. May it come to incredible fruition in the days ahead. And I think the next month or two or three are going to be very strategic in the decades that are to come, as more people begin saying, hey, Pastor, I think the Holy Spirit's putting it on my heart to talk to you about something. And it's going to be a something of movement and a something of engagement and a something of doing something for the kingdom. So Jesus, bless the next week, the next several weeks, the next few months, and set up the next couple decades in a glorious Great Commission way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've got your Bibles. Let's go to Acts 6. Bill just made an academic point of which you don't care, but I do. He says, being before doing. I cannot disagree more with that, and I'm going to suggest to you why. There is a Frank Sinatra song that went something like this, do be, do be, do. So we've always thought it's our favorite song together. We think that they actually don't go one before the other. We think they go together. Amen, Bill?
Amen.
Okay, so... Yeah. He actually has a book that no one really likes, but they're always really appreciative of the fact that they actually work through it, called Being as Communion. Troy will tell you it's unreadable. It's impossible. But once they actually have read every word, they're so proud that they actually did it that they brag about it the rest of their lives. I have thought, you know, you say one of these books I've wanted to write. If you'd have been there another year or two at Wesley, I was going to write a book, Doing as Communion. I'm tired of this stuff. All right. So let me tell you where I think I come down on this. I don't believe being comes before doing. I believe doing comes before being. Simple enough, and that's what this one I mean. When Jesus, you know, we've already been through this Bible study of Matthew 4. Jesus calls his community together. I think that character comes out of community. But then what Jesus does is calls his community together and he gets them to serving. And they go around and they're touching the untouchables. They're engaging prostitutes and lepers and the demon-possessed. Jesus is doing with them. And out of that comes character. I think you've got to do something in order for character to be formed. I don't think it just somehow miraculously comes on you one day, and now you're thinking, whoa, I've got character, let me go do something. I think Jesus says, follow me, and in that doing, in that community, character becomes, holiness becomes. And so what I would suggest to you is, if you want to be God's man, if you want to be God's woman, you got to do something. And in that doing, he'll bless you. I don't think God can steer a parked car. I think you got to get moving a little bit. And then he begins taking you to holy places you never imagined you could be. I believe he takes you to character places you never imagined you could be. Let me tell you what I think is exceedingly dangerous is Bible study without service. Let me tell you what I think is dangerous. Church without reaching out to the poor and to the oppressed and to the disenfranchised. Let me tell you what I think is dangerous. To say I want to grow up and be a Pharisee. Because they were all about studying the Bible and doing the spiritual disciplines and fasting and prayer. But they simply weren't doing what Jesus was doing. And that's reaching out to the poor, to the oppressed, and to the disenfranchised. And because they were that without service, I think they became... Well, Jesus said it. Woe are you. I mean, it's hell for you, scribes and Pharisees. And so let me just suggest, I think there's going to be more holy character coming out of this church in the coming decades than ever before. And I believe it's happened already. But I think more of it's going to happen than ever before simply because I believe you're going to be doing more than ever before. And in the doing, Jesus is going to form in you things like we talked about last night, poverty of spirit. A mournful heart, meekness, being willing to say yes, sir, to Jesus no matter what, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Can I tell you when I'm hungriest? Honestly, it's after I've swam. I don't know, have you ever noticed that when you swim, you just get hungry? And they say one of the dangers of swimmers is, man, they just the appetites they build up because they go out and they burn 8,000 calories and they come in and just want to eat. And I can understand that because, I think that's what service does for you. It makes you hungry. You now have a reason to go to Bible study. I need to be fed because I'm out there expending holy calories. And I think that's just what Jesus wants for you. Let me give you a story here real quick. I think you're going to really like it. But can I tell you, it's really earthy. I'm glad Bill kind of has said, you know, this radical freedom and guy. Because this is one of those radical studies, okay? So Acts 6. Let's go to Acts 6 if you got it. And this is one of the strategic moments, I think, in Acts. I think there are several, actually. I think Acts 8 is going to be that. And so I'm going to put Acts 6 with Acts 8. In Acts 6, something kind of interesting happens. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, this is a racial problem. Doesn't sound like racial to us because we're used to the black, white, brown thing. But no, this is a racial problem. The Hebraic Jews are those pretty much ensconced around Jerusalem. The Hellenistic Jews are from places like where Paul came from, you know, Tarsus, Antioch, those places. But they have come down now to Jerusalem and they've caused some problems. Now, there's not problems as in they're kicking up dust. They're just thinking, hey, we're Jews too. Why don't you feed us? And there are a lot of widows back then. Let me tell you what I've heard Craig Keener said. He says, the Jews were actually a kind of a superstitious people. We think, well, they're biblical people. Yeah, but they had a lot of superstition to them. And there's one of their stories that went like this. If you die somewhere else, let's say Paul's parents in Tarsus, Let's say they died there. They said, eventually, the resurrection is going to happen from Jerusalem. But if you die somewhere else besides Jerusalem, you are going to have to travel underground, get dragged underground all the way to Jerusalem after you die. And they thought it was a very unpleasant experience. So he said, all things being equal, let's go ahead and die in Jerusalem if we can. And so they would say, all right, I'm getting old. And you know, I married a younger woman here, so I'm 80 and she's 60, so let's go to Jerusalem so I can die. He would die, and there she is, a widow, and she's saying at this point, hey, why do I have to go to the back of the line because I'm a Tarsus Jew and not a Jerusalem Jew? What's going on here? And that becomes the racial problem here, and they need to fix it, okay? So here we go. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds kind of holy. How about if it were said like this? It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to merely do grunt work like wait on tables. We're above waiting on tables, so we're not going to do it. We're going to have you all pick somebody from amongst yourself to do it instead. Now, I want to tell you something. One of the things I love most about Billy Urey is he doesn't mind grunt work. If there's a piece of trash there, he doesn't mind being the one that picks it up. And I've learned much from him on this. If there's a chair that needs to be folded up, he doesn't mind putting his hand on the chair. I love this about him, but I love that about any kingdom person that says, we are grunt work people. We do grunt work. That's what we do. We are grunt work people. And yeah, we're going to be called to the high and mighty stuff, but occasionally chairs need to be put out, and I am willing to be one of those guys that grabs a chair. I love grunt work people. Stanley Jones says this is the problem in Acts 6. The disciples said, we're not into grunt work. They've been looking at them now as people that have been with Jesus. These are the Jesus guys. Ooh, the Jesus. When they're walking through the room, they're thinking, oh, Jesus, disciples, the apostles. Oh, there's something else. And pretty soon, it starts having an effect on them. And pretty soon, they're willing to say, you know, we're not grunt work people. But you know, we imagine there's some grunt workers amongst you all. So why don't you choose from amongst yourselves some grunt workers? And let's let them take care of this problem. Now you might dispute that. Everybody I know disputes that. But Stanley Jones says, I think it's true. And I have to wonder if it's not true. If they decided we're not going to be grunt work people. And so what happens here is they chose some extraordinary men willing to be the grunt workers. And who were they? It lists them right here in verse 5. This pleased the whole group, so they chose Stephen, they chose Philip, and some other guys there that you can see. Now, this is what Stanley Jones says. The apostles, the disciples, get stuck in Jerusalem. And I talk about Bill with this the last few days, and we can dispute the rest of this story, but it's true that the apostles, the disciples, get stuck in Jerusalem for way too long. Jesus has said, I want you to talk to Jerusalem about the Lord, but I also want you to talk to Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends. And they're not going to the utter ends. In fact, they're not going to Samaria. In fact, they're not leaving. They're stuck in Jerusalem. And so what's going to have to happen here is these guys, these grunt workers are going to say, all right, we're willing to do the grunt work, but we feel like God, his hand is upon us, and we're going to do some other things as well, like preach the gospel. And so Stanley Jones says, this is what happens. These deacons become the focus of a good portion of Acts from then on. And then Paul kind of takes over. And so Paul is outside the 12, as you remember. And the disciples are going to watch Stephen. They're going to watch Philip. But most of all, they're going to watch Paul. Paul's going to come along. And why would God choose Paul? He's already trained us to do what he's asking Paul to do. And they're going to see Paul take these missionary journeys. And pretty soon they're going to say, whoa, wait a minute. That's what God wanted us to do. Paul's doing it. And eventually they do leave Jerusalem, every one of them. And everyone except one which was John, and by the way, he was thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil, miraculously escaped, and goes to Patmos to write Revelation. But everybody else gets martyred. 11 of the 12 disciples get martyred for their faith because they do go to places like Mauritania, to places like England, to places like Ethiopia. They go to these places and they preach the gospel and they die for it. But it took something incredible to get them out of Jerusalem, and I think it was Paul. But for the rest of the book of Acts, after this, the 12 are not heard of again, except for Peter. And Peter, you can tell God's trying to get him over his race problem. And he's got a race problem. You can read all about it in Acts 10. So, I got this group of guys, disciples, they're stuck. So I'm going to move my energy to these deacons and then to a guy I'm going to recruit. And it wasn't much recruitment. It was, hey, this is what you're going to do, pal. And I'm going to get Paul on my side, and we're going ahead with them, and really not the disciples, not in the leadership role that I think God intended for them. Now, I say all that to say this. Be careful. I think you're in a very strategic place right now with this church. You can move ahead and do incredible things for this gospel of Jesus Christ. You can move ahead in the next year and on into the next couple decades, but it's a very strategic point right now. God has blessed you with, you know, listen, I'm his friend, okay? I'm their friends. But I think God has blessed you with not only them, but with a leadership team that is like second to none, pound for pound, of any leadership team I've ever seen in the Wesleyan world. I'm telling you, you are blessed. Furthermore, Bill has told me much about you, and I think there is pound for pound enough kingdom energy in this room right here, right now, that if you act upon that energy, you're going to go into some incredible days. Missionaries are going to rise from this congregation. You are going to go into Elizabeth City and start doing some things that are going to be unbelievable for the kingdom of God. I think your best days as a congregation are way yet to come. But there's a condition. Are you willing to be folks that are grunt workers? Are you willing to be also people of prayer and of the word? Are you willing to say, let's let Jesus energize our imagination to what could happen in and beyond Elizabeth City for the glory of God? I'm just telling you, I think these are very strategic times for you. If you act upon it, there you go. If you don't act upon it, it's a slow death. Now, the death may take 50 years, but you will die. I wouldn't say that's a unique message to you. I tell it to every congregation I go to. But I'm telling you, I think you all are really unique. I think you got, again, a great leadership team, and you got incredible talent, even in this room right now. Don't waste the moment. Now, this is what happens. Stephen, one of those deacons, one of those grunt workers, Stephen goes on to be the next great speech in the Bible. And I mean, he sets it up. They call it one of the greatest missional speeches of the whole 66 canonical books. It is an amazing moment. He is martyred for the faith. Then the next thing you see are guys like Philip that begin to come to the fore. Philip goes to Samaria. By the way, Samaria is kind of a tough place. Samaria is where Jesus told them to go, where they hate Jewish guts. And the Jews hate Samaria. This is what they say about Samaria. If you would go into Samaria and you would walk up to a business in Samaria, they'd say, what do you want? And you'd say, I'd like to have me one of them box of milk duds. They'd hand over the milk duds and they'd say, put your money there. And they'd have a cup of water. You'd put your money into a cup of water. They would take it out of the cup of water because they didn't want your Jewish germs. As you were walking away from the business, when you were off in the distance a ways, they'd go out and they'd put straw or leaves on your footprints and they'd burn them up because they didn't want your Jewish germs on the side of their business. They hated Jews. Jews hated Samaritans. And so what happens? Philip goes and says, let me preach the gospel to these people. Who are you a little bit scared of right now? you're a little bit frightened of. If you're a typical evangelical group, let me tell you one of the groups you're frightened of. Muslims. It's well worth being frightened of those guys. I mean, I think there are many really fine, as far as, you know, pretty decent character Muslims out there. But a lot of scary ones, too. And I think some of us are scared about what could happen in this nation. The only way a Muslim will be converted, and I say the only way, there are many ways, but on the whole, people come to know Jesus Christ because of friends or relatives or associates or neighbors. The guy that started the modern church growth movement wrote a book called The Bridges of God. And if you want to participate in America continuing to be healthy, what you do is you build a bridge of relationship too. Let's say you're scared of Muslims, you hate Muslims, you build a bridge to Muslims of relationship. Let me tell you what relationship is. Pretty much we know by research that if you love on someone seven times you do something really nice for them, then guess what? They are wide open to pretty much whatever you say. You share the gospel with them three times. Find a way. So 7 + 3 equals really good relationship. It's a really good bridge that Jesus can walk across right into their lives. We're not going to win the Muslim world with bombs. I know that surprises you. But you're not going to win the Muslim world by being ugly towards them. You were going to win the Muslim world as we build bridges of God to them and let Jesus walk across that bridge right into their lives. Now, another group of people we're kind of scared of, homosexuals. By the way, we probably have a couple here this morning. If we're a typical crowd, you'd say that would surprise me if that were true. Well, let it surprise you, but I'm going to tell you, they're people, they're everywhere, they're in your business, they're in your classroom. It's not going to do us any good to wag our fingers at homosexuals. What we need to do is love them. We need to love them over and over and over again. We need to present the gospel to them. We need to become friends with them. They are already our relatives. They are already our associates. They are already our neighbors. It doesn't do us any good to say, stay away from me. They're not going to be won by our doing that. They're going to be won the same way Jesus won you and me. As we decide to be redemptive and go to them and say, here is your hope for a wonderful future. So we need more people like that to reach out like that. So here's what happens. Philip goes to Samaria. He's that kind of gutsy. He's willing to share the gospel in Samaria. And it says, boy, the Samaritans came to him. Came to know Jesus. Then something really wonderful, interesting, unique happens. If you'll look down at chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Wow. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. By the way, I love those words. Angel of the Lord said to do something, they did it. We need more people that can hear the voice of the Lord and obey it. Now, Stanley Jones one day said this. Stanley Jones says, I've always had this still small voice that talks to me, and that still small voice has never let me down. And that kind of scares me because I think we live in a charismatic religious world where the Lord is speaking all kinds of nonsense. Because I don't think it's the Lord. I think it's their own thoughts of something they'd really like to see done. And they're not listening to the Lord, they're listening to themselves. What we need are more people that can hear the Lord and then obey him immediately. So he started out. Actually, we're going to see it in a moment. Then God said, do this. And so he ran up. I mean, he's hustling to obey. We need people that can hear. Now, this is what I would have said to Stanley Jones. Beware, Dr. Jones, of sharing about a still small voice without also sharing how you get to know that still small voice. Because when Stanley Jones wrote that line, he had spent 40 years. He said, the best thing I ever learned at Asbury College was a 2-hour-a-day prayer habit. Now, if you spend 2 hours a day talking to the Lord, reading his word, 2 hours a day for 40 years, and you say a still small voice is talking to me, I'm going to believe you. If you don't spend time in the word, if you don't spend time in prayer, if you don't fast, and by the way, we ought to fast just like we pray, just like we read the word, and regularly. But if we don't do these things, guess what? The Lord's probably not talking to you. I don't know what that voice is, but it's probably not the voice of Jesus. So I'm going to suggest to you, one of the best things you can do is have a daily time in the Word of God. To have a daily prayer time. If you're thinking, I don't know how to pray. How do you pray for 10 minutes? You happen to have an expert in prayer as your pastors. You've got people that know how to pray. Go up to them and say, give me some pointers. I want to pray this week, every day. Teach me to pray. And they're going to do it. Now, can I hear at least 3 amens? That'd be the pastors. Okay, yeah, yeah. Scrib back there, you okay with that? Yeah. So I'm just going to say, yes or no? Are you with me on this or not, pal? Sure, these guys are going to teach you to pray. But you're not going to know the voice of the Lord until. So there we go. A rabbit trail, here we go. Let's get back to this. So he started out. On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Listen, Bill has been here 4 years before he invited me here. This next moment is why. He knows what's coming. He's thinking, oh, Matt, don't do it. Don't do it. Please don't do it. Do you know what a eunuch is? Do you know what a eunuch is? Do you know what a eunuch is? All right. No one's going to tell you, so I'm going to tell you. A eunuch has his penis and his testicles cut off. Now, that's biological. If you get upset with that kind of language in church, blame me. Don't blame the pastor. Say to him, right after this Sunday school class, let's not invite him back. We don't like the P word and the T word said during our Sunday school class. But there you have it. It's cut off. Oh, I'd love to go in the prison and say this. Hey, guys, you know what a eunuch is? And not a one of them. Oh, what's a eunuch? So let me tell you. And then they're all kind of sort of scrunch up and go, Yeah. But that's what it is, okay? I'm sorry. I'm sorry to get earthy with you. Sorry to get real with you. Sorry to get biological with you. But there it is. Your penis and your testicles are cut off. Now, there's a reason for it. You go serve a very important official, like here it says, Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. If you're going to serve with a woman, they want to make sure there's no scandal involved. So they'll take their servants. They will cut those servants off so there will not be any scandal. So this is what happens. Verse 28. On the way home, this eunuch was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip said, well, how can I, said the eunuch, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. Now, we don't have much time, so let me cut to the chase here. We don't know why the eunuch was in Jerusalem at the temple. We just don't know why. But apparently, he's got a very real interest in Yahweh. And he wants to go to the temple. And I don't know if this might have been a first time, might not have been, but he goes to this temple. If he would have gone to the temple, he would have seen a sign that basically said, if you go past this point, you die. Because we don't do Gentiles, we don't do women inside here. And by the way, it says in Deuteronomy 23:1, we don't do cut off people either. And so the eunuch probably would have said something along the lines of, whoa, this is one tough religion. Man, I'm interested in your God. You won't let me go in and talk to your God? Nope. So the eunuch goes, wow. Well, what am I going to do now? And the guy says, we just happen to have some prophets over there on sale. I mean, what do you mean a prophet? I mean, they're scrolls. He says, really? He says, like, what prophets? He says, well, go over there and do some business. So he goes over there and finds out that guess what? The Isaiah scrolls on sale today. The guy that taught Bill Urey in Israel says the Isaiah scroll would have cost something like $23,000 in American money. I've never bought a car. No, I mean, not even close. Like, that's not even twice. I've never bought a car for $5,000, Bill. I buy junkers just like you. This classic van that he has. Beautiful, beautiful. The Exxon Valdez, we bought oil for it yesterday. Fill up the trunk with oil. Just get through the next week. It's a beautiful van. That's the kind of vehicles I buy. When he's done with it, I'm buying it up. Can you imagine? $23,000. And so he says, oh, this is one tough religion you all got. Sure, I'll buy it. He buys it, gets his chariot. Now, chariots are a couple varieties, but we think maybe the chariot that he's on right now is being carried by about eight guys like this. You seen them on TV before? Well, so he gets in his chariot and they go on down the road. And then all of a sudden this Philip thing happened. Hey, got someone out in the desert and 8 feet of meat. Go up. And so he goes up and says, hey, do you know what you're reading? And he's got this Isaiah scroll open. Hey, go to Isaiah 53 real quick. See if you can find it real quick. In Isaiah 53, this is the kind of stuff that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading. Let's go 53:4. Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. Yet he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? It is Jesus. Hundreds of years before Jesus ever shows up, you hear this great account of Jesus in Isaiah. So the eunuch, the cutoff guy, says, hey, what's this all about? And Philip is able to sit by him and say, it's about Jesus. Now it says he began with Isaiah 53. It didn't say he ended there. He began with that scripture. Let me tell you what I think happened. I don't know. We don't have scriptural evidence of this. But he began there. It didn't say he ended there. I think he went to Isaiah 56. Flip your page. He says, hey, Mr. Cutoff Man, read right here. And the eunuch would have been able to read something like this. 56:4, this is what Yahweh says. To the eunuchs. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give inside my temple an everlasting name. A memorial and a name better than the sons and the daughters of Israel. And I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Now, I'm doing this one day. You think, oh, come on. This is just a preacher thing. He manipulated us into this very moment. I did not. I looked up, and it just so happens that there's an evangelical worldwide expert on Isaiah. Bill and I had an opportunity to teach with him for years, a guy named John Oswald. Ever heard of him? I'm presenting this one day, and it dawns on me, what am I talking about? He's probably going to go up there and say, Matt, that's not exactly what it means. So I decided, hey, let me risk it. I said, hey, Dr. O, I want to know, does it look like what he says is what I think he's saying? And he gets his big grin. You know John Oswald? He goes, I think so. So I go to prisoners. I say, pal, you've been cut off, haven't you? And they're still a little bit scrunched up. I said, no, I don't mean that way. You're cut off from your family. You're cut off from justice. You've been sitting here for 2 years and you can't get a trial. You've been cut off from all hope. You need to accept this Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you're not going to be cut off ever again. Your hope is now in Jesus. And he's got for you your best days. Evangelical Methodists in Elizabeth City, let me just tell you, your best days are yet to come. You are not a cut-off people. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we offer this moment to you, our God. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you very much.